Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper, thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd learn together this great truth. And Lord, that you would help us. There's not a Christian here that will not face some dark days. And Lord, if we looked at the circumstances of life, then much of our life would be lived in despair. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would learn from the sweet psalmist how to lift up our eyes unto the hills. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I like not only reading the Psalms, but I like doing a study on a little bit of the background behind the Psalm. Who wrote it? When it was written? What was the circumstances that came into their life that created this fertile ground and allowed the Holy Spirit to move that those holy men of old to pick up a pen and write God's inspired words? And I am going to take you back. Let's just do that now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. As I read on the history of this psalm, then I was drawn back to this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 because there are many commentators that believe that this story was at least part of the inspiration that God used in David's life to teach him and use him to write Psalm 121. David at this time in his life is not the king of Israel. He's been anointed king of Israel, but he's not king of Israel. Matter of fact, he's a wanted man, a hunted man. And King Saul, you know, spurred on by jealousy, with a heart full of iniquity, determined not to see David take the throne. So for now, several years, he's been running from Saul and hiding from Saul. And it's during that chapter of his life that we see these circumstances in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Now they've been out on a raid, okay? The warriors have been gone. They come back. They find the city where they left their families. Verse 3, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. At this point, they don't know if they're dead or alive. They don't know what's happened. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And then here's the statement, folks. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And during that time, David had to make a choice. You know what? Some circumstances are not going my way. Some horrific things have touched my family. And you know what? I guess, and by the way, everybody that has stood beside me, it seems like they're turning against me. And there's so many things that are wrong right now. So many reasons to despair. So many reasons to be discouraged. So many reasons to quit. But David lived on a higher plane than most people. And David decided, well, I guess I could fall on the ground and cast dust and curse God and just say, go ahead and stone me. But the Bible said that David did something we all need to learn to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that you got the background, you got the story, let's go back to Psalms 121. There's going to come times in all of our lives where we can't rely on another human being. Are you listening to me? Thank God when we can. And by the way, shouldn't we be able to rely on each other? Shouldn't we be able to rely on our family, our church family? I don't think it's necessary very often for anybody to have to walk alone. But there are times, I think, that God orchestrates situations where you have nobody but Him. Nobody but Him. I've watched in the history of this church. I mean, I've been here for a long time now. Came in 1994 as the assistant pastor. And, of course, I was raised in this church. And all the way up till I was almost 18 years of age, attended here, then was gone. And came back when I was 33 years old, and I'm none of your business age now, and still here. And I've watched almost every single family. I mean, folks, listen to me. It doesn't bypass anyone. Okay, I often say this. Don't revel in somebody's trials or tribulations or heartache. Because before this life's over, there's more than enough to go around for everybody. So if somebody's going through a tough time, let's get alongside them. Let's pray for them. Let's lift them up. I don't care if it's a tough time of their own making. Let's still surround them with prayers. And you know, no one ought to have to walk alone. But here David really was very much alone. And it'll touch every family. It'll touch every person. And I think from that experience, David was used of God to write this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Preacher, when you're overwhelmed, it just seems like that, you know, somebody's pushed the first domino and the dominoes just won't stop falling, and this is affecting this, which is affecting this, which is affecting this, and everything, we'll say this, everything's falling apart. Then what do I do? Number one, let's learn from David. David knew where to look. He knew where to look. Now, I'm going to point out a little two-letter word here for you. I will lift, what's the next one? Up. You know, if you look down at the ground, you're looking past the ground. If you think about it, past the ground, you're looking towards hell. If you look up above, you're looking towards heaven. David, first of all, just learned to look up. Look up. The story is told of a man who walked to work every day, got his lunchbox, walked to work every day. Didn't have a vehicle, but his job wasn't very far away, a few miles, so he walked to work every day. And he walked and he always looked around and enjoyed the sunrise and God's creation and greeting the people as they came out in the morning along the way. And just a happy man. But on one particular day, he happened to glance down and there was a silver dollar in the middle of the sidewalk. And he looked down and grabbed that silver dollar and thought, man alive, this is fantastic. Then he got to thinking, how many silver dollars have I not found in my life because I was not looking down? So he was determined from that day forward that he would look down because he might find some more silver dollars. He might find something of value. But the man's entire life and countenance began to change because every day of his life he left the house with his eyes downward, looking for something that might happen instead of his eyes upward, looking around at all the good things that are happening. And folks, maybe the first piece of advice we can get is this. You know, which direction is your eyes this morning? Where are you looking? And first of all, David just learned that he needed to look up. You say, preacher, is he going to look up to God? Look at the scripture because it's interesting what it says. And I believe that we don't need to change the Bible. I think we need to understand it. The Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now that's interesting. From whence cometh my help? A preacher, well, maybe it's because the Lord lives in the hills. No, he doesn't. I mean, he's there. He's everywhere, but That's not it. Well, why didn't this say that he looked towards heaven? I could understand that because that's where God is. Why is he looking towards the hills? By the way, this is one of the Song of Degrees. As the people would travel to Jerusalem for important days, holy days, festivals, they would sing the Song of Degrees on the way. Starts in 120, goes all the way to 128. They would sing these psalms one right after another as they were going towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem surrounded by the hills of Jerusalem. Now think about that. All right? When David said, okay, it's dark, and everybody around me is discouraged, and the circumstance of life is going against me, and I'm going to look to the hills. From whence cometh my help? Now, why did it help him to look at the hills? Remember when he, where he was way back there in 1 Samuel chapter number 30? Remember, folks, that it was during a period of time in his life when he was running from Saul? David at that time wasn't welcome in Jerusalem. He spent those years hiding in the hills around Jerusalem. Now think about that. That'll help you. Preacher, I'm going through a tough time, discouraging time. You got to look back at the hills. What are you talking about? David said, you know what? This isn't the first time I've been here. This isn't the first time I've been challenged. This isn't the first time things have gone wrong. This isn't the first time I've faced a setback. And you know what? I'm going to look back for a minute at the hills, because that's the time of my life when things weren't going well and things weren't going right. And I got to see the hand of God, and I got to see the protection of God. And as we read the book of 1 Samuel, how many times do we see God in a miraculous way come to the rescue of David? How many times did God deliver David's enemy right into his own hand? And yet David, because of his integrity, said, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. Not only did he go through a tough time, but he did it the right way. And you know what? He said, you know what? God was with me during those months, and God was with me during those times. And I'm telling you how to encourage yourself in the Lord, folks. But preacher, I'm facing this today. Well, you need to look back at tomorrow, at yesterday. Because if you look back at yesterday, you were facing something else today. And did God get you through that? Well, guess what? He's the same God. He said, I will lift up mine eyes. And I say, preacher, does he mean the Lord? Yes, he means the Lord. He goes on and says in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. But what he was doing was looking at the very hills where he had to hide when Saul was chasing him. And he said, you know what? From those experiences, I learned that God has not forgot me and God has not forsaken me. And if he was there during those hilltop experiences, then you know what? He'll be there when I'm facing what I'm facing today. Are you listening to me? Are you being helped this morning? What hills? The hills of Israel. What hills? The hills where David hid when Saul was pursuing him. What hills? The hills where God protected him and delivered him. What hills? The hills, folks, were his memories of the many times the Lord had miraculously taken care of him. Can I testify for a while this morning? Preacher, are you facing some things today? Yes, I am. And by the way, probably everybody in here will say, yes, I am too. Seems like we don't get off for very long, any of us anyway, without facing something. And you know what I do when I get to the point where I'm not sure what to do? When maybe my faith's a little shaken, or I go through a time of confusion, I just go back to the hills. I like to go back to the hills of my childhood. I like to go back to a little church out in the country north of Brazil, the Rock Run Baptist Church. I like to go back to the place where I heard the church bell ring and walked into church for the first time on a regular basis and learned about the Bible and learned about the God of the Bible and learned about Jesus and where he became my Savior. And you know what? I remember those times in my family's life. Not always easy times, as I had a dad at that time that wasn't saved, a mom that wasn't saved. But you know what? God saved my mom and God saved my dad. In the hills of my childhood, I got to watch that happen. Not only that, but I got to watch my dad not only get saved, but come home and said, our home's going to be different. And you know what? We're changing the direction of our life. And you know what? On Sunday morning, we went to church. On Sunday night, we went to church. On Wednesday night, we went to church. And I watched a dad who surrendered his life and dedicated his life to serve in that local assembly, and a mother that served beside him. You know what? They didn't come home and complain about it. They came home and rejoiced in it. Say, that church must have been a perfect church. No, it wasn't. But you know what? They came to church with a perfect heart. And you know what? Because of that, they just loved it. I remember getting to, as a little boy, watch my dad go down the aisle and tell the church that he was surrendering into the gospel ministry. That happened in the hills. You know, preacher, what are you going to do? I'm going to look back at the God of the hills. I'm going to go back and look. By the way, if you'll look in your childhood, you preacher, I wasn't saved as a child. You can still see the hand of God in your life if you'll look for it. I wasn't saved as a teenager. You can still see the hand of God guiding you if you'll look for it. How am I going to get through today? Same way I got through yesterday. Same way I got through my childhood. I was 12 years old when my dad stepped out by faith and started the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jacksonville. And I was 12 years old. Man, those were exciting days. And man alive, we didn't know what we were doing. Dad said this. I'm repeating what he said. He said, man, when I started this church, I was dumb as a box of rocks. He said, all I knew is that this Bible worked and the plan of salvation had power. And if I preached it, I think God's people would respond to it. And he said, I just took off and knocked on doors. And we got to see something miraculous happen in those early years of the church. And meeting in a man's living room and then meeting in his two-car garage and then finding this piece of property. And as a boy in my childhood, I watched the men, some of them still here in this church, kneeling in a circle out in an empty field before there was a parking lot, before there was asphalt, before there was lights, before there was any buildings, and just a grown-up field, and watch those men kneel down and claim it for the Lord and go forward. And folks, listen to me. I got to see all that. So why am I worried about today? God, listen, as a teen, I look back to the hills of my teenage years. And you know what? Young people, I want to say this to you. I think I've been transparent about it. Teenage years aren't easy years. I wish I could tell you that my report card during my teenage years was an A++++, and it wasn't. It was just an A++, but it wasn't. C-++, maybe, I don't know. Probably D+ sometimes. And you know what? Some of you think that because we're old, we don't understand. But you know what? Those are the years where your faith is challenged. And those are the years where you face some things sometimes that don't make sense and you don't understand. But I'm thankful for people in this church. I'm thankful for Jack and Penny Gordon, who was our youth leaders at that time. And they just invested in us and took us to place. I'm thankful for the Bible conferences, teen conferences, and revivals, and church camps that we went to, and the places where God met and dealt with my heart and got me through some rough years and got me pointed in the right direction. I'm thankful that when I was a teenager, I finally came to that altar right there, right over there, and knelt down and said, Lord, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm giving you my life. You can have it all. You know, folks, what do? You look back at the hills. You know what? I mean, listen, I had to go through what you're going through. Everybody has to go through. There's no shortcut. There's no easy way. You know what? I just decided to believe these verses. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I watch the young people that graduate and go on from here, and they're determined to live their life and have their way, and they end up losing their life. And then I watch the handful that come over to an altar at some point and say, God, I'll give my life to you. And you know what? They find a life they couldn't imagine. I look back at the hills of my college days. I know I'm reminiscing, but I hope you're reminiscing about your life and your hills. Fall of 1979, God had just called me to preach just weeks before. I loaded my 1971 Ford Torino 500 up with all of my possessions, I think they all fit in one corner of the trunk, and headed off to Bible college. I know if you take a girl to Bible college, you got to have 3 U-Hauls. A guy can get it all in the corner of his trunk. He's good. I remember showing up there, and man alive, I'd never seen anything like it. I was so out of my element, but I joined something called the Fisherman's Club because I wanted to be a better soul winner, and I remember God allowed me to win my first soul to Christ. I just look back at the hills. I remember those times when there was more month than there was money, and the times when I would drive back from work, and instead of going to the dorms, I'd go over on the backside of a little pond and get on my face 10:30, 11 o'clock at night and just spend an hour crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've come here and I'm trying to serve you and I need your help and I'm tired and honestly, I'm homesick and I'm not sure I'm going to pay the next bill, but you know what? I found God. Found God in the hills of my college days. I thank God for his provision, his protection. I think of those years where we were thrust into Chicago in those inner city bus ministry days, and I think about the prayer meetings and the prayer meetings and the soul winning and the and the meeting people and the transformed lives and how many times God protected us, watched over us, took care of us. And I got to see miracles. Hey, the kind of miracles you're never going to see doing your own thing. The kind of miracles that then allow you and help you to face the things in the future you have to face. And so, you know what? God took me like a big glob of clay and slapped me on the potter's wheel. And for all of those years, he molded and made me and found some imperfections and sometimes slapped me down and started over. But I wouldn't trade those years for anything. Folks, if you're on the potter wheel today and you don't understand all that God's doing, don't run away from God. Run to God. Okay, don't complain about God. Complain to God. By the way, that's Bible. Oftentimes in the Psalms, David talks about his bringing his complaint before God. And you know what? I think God would rather have you complain to him than complain about him. Because there's something that happens when you go to God to complain. And you spend that time in his presence, and he sometimes will just let you empty your soul. And then you get quiet. And then you start hearing that still small voice. He begins to minister to you, and you begin to realize, God, the problem's really not you. And the problem's really not the circumstances. And everything I'm asking you to change, I need, don't I, God? And by the time you get up there, you understand what's going on. You'll never understand that backsliding away from God. You only understand that running to God. I'm talking about going back to the hills. Hills of my college. Hills of, I call them my starving days. Okay, I didn't starve as a child. My mama, she was a good cook. I didn't starve as a child. I almost starved in college. First of all, the cafeteria food. Can I complain for a minute? Can I bring my complaint before you this morning? When you're an 18-year-old boy and you're getting in a line at a Bible college cafeteria, and you've got up at 6 o'clock in the morning so you can get the breakfast for the half hour that they serve it. And you get in line and they take an ice cream scoop and ice cream scoop. And take watery scrambled eggs and go, and grits. Why are there grits north of the Mason-Dixon line? Why are there serving grits in a college in northern Indiana? I didn't even know what they were. I'm like, because so, they're cheap, amen. Maybe a piece of burnt toast, and then we were supposed to bow our heads and thank the Lord for this. I mean, you talk about a faith builder. If you can pray over that, you can pray over anything, man. But you know what? Those were lean years. Me and my wife, 4 years into this experience, or so 6 years into my experience there, got married, and man, we spent our first 2 years of marriage living in a small apartment. And I mean, the apartment that me and my wife lived in was smaller than the inside of Nathan Walton's truck. That's how, which is still pretty big. I mean, but that's about how tiny it was. And man, I'm working 2 jobs and barely making ends meet and studying, going to classes during the day and studying a little afternoon and running off to work. And you know what? Wouldn't go back and change it. Because you know what? Watch this. Well, preacher, I got an easy life. I've got it made. I'm doing this. How's you and God doing? Can you stand up and tell me anything in the last 12 months where you could testify where you were used in any type of a miraculous way to see anything that's going to last for eternity happen? Don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for you. I pity you. Give your life to God. There's nothing better than that. And so we graduated and had the U-Haul loaded and drove down to Brazil, Indiana. And you say, preacher, why do you work so hard in these church plants and why do you insist we do it a certain way? Because when I started a church, this was the plan. America's going to hell. Go start churches. How do we do it? Let's go, just do it. All right. That was it, man. That was the whole plan. So we moved down there, and you know what? Good night. I worked so many hours on the bivocational, trying to work and feed my family, keep us from starving to death, trying to keep the church afloat and going forward. And you know what? Listen to me. Glorious years, blessed years, I can point to miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Listen, you know, I want to just help some of you, and I want you to listen to me, please. I'm not mad at you. But you know why you can't handle any little thing that comes into your life? You know why the littlest thing in the world blows you out of the water? You know why you're a basket case every time you got to wake up and face a little pressure? Because you know what? You've never stepped out by faith on anything. You've never had to totally rely on God for anything. You're going to do it your way with your resources. You're going to make your way. You're going to do your thing. Well, go ahead. But you know what? When it gets to be the tough times, you don't have any hills to look back at. I've seen God provide for us in so many ways. I had a wife, and I can't talk about this very long because I get weepy. But I had a wife that during those years stood beside me and stood with me and did without and never, and I mean, when I say the word never, I mean never complained, made do with whatever we had. There was times when I'd hand her $12 and say, that's all we got for groceries for the next 2 weeks, and I don't know what else to tell you. And she said, we'll make it work. You know what? You're chasing the things of this world. And yet the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, nowhere does God say he would provide all our wants, but he does promise to provide all our needs. I've come home to that little farmhouse that we rented, where I always tell people you could take a cat and throw it through the window, the cat would have been fine. That's with the window closed. When the wind blew in the wintertime, the curtains would stand out almost straight. I've come home with my wife, have blankets on every door opening in, except one room in the living room, and a kerosene heater in the middle of the room, and her and the girls eating crackers and peanut butter. But that's what we had. Okay? And rejoice in it and make a party out of it. I watched the first Easter we were there come, and my wife, buying our girls' dresses would have been, folks, if they'd have been $1 apiece, we wouldn't have had the money for them. And I saw my wife take a set of sheets that we received for our wedding. Somebody bought us sheets that fit on a waterbed. Only problem is we didn't have a waterbed. So she stuck them up in the closet. I can still see them. They were pastel color. They were like pastel color, different colors, like a rainbow. And I went to work one day, and it was the Friday before Easter, and I came home, and my wife had taken those sheets and laid them out and hand-cut patterns and fitted it, made little Easter dresses for our girls. Because she wanted her girls to walk in with Easter dresses. You got any hills? You got any hills? Well, I don't climb hills, preacher. That's not my thing. I'm just going to go to the easiest. That might take a little effort. Yeah, but God waits up at those hills. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Man. And I think of those days where we birthed the church and the miracles of that time. And folks, again, man, we were just, I didn't do everything right. I don't think I did half the things right. But I will tell you this, from my heart of heart, we were sincere in everything we tried to do. I'd go out and sow in and invite people and listen to them promise to come and be so excited and stand back there on Sunday and watch people lie and not come. I watch people come for a while and I think that they're growing and have them turn around and discourage us and sometimes even try to hurt us. And you know what? We just said, that's okay. That helps us understand how God feels. Because he gave everything. And how many people turn around and spit on that? So we counted it an honor, a privilege to suffer when we needed to suffer. We didn't, listen, I'm sick and tired of this soft generation. One little owie comes into your life and you're going to quit on God. You poor little thing. You poor, pathetic little thing. I am so sorry you got a splinter. I mean, come on, man. God is worth facing some hard things for. God's worth getting yourself up off the ground when you fall down. Stop blaming God and start praising God. Everybody in this room has it 1,000 times better than we deserve. There's not a person in this room not to be screaming out for a drop of water in a devil's hell, and we want to cry about every little thing that comes into our life. Oh, my goodness sakes. Life has just not been fair to you. But, man, we just serve God. I'm talking about these are my hills. Now listen, if you're going to fold like a lawn chair for the next 20 years of your life, young man, and take the easy way, you know you are not going to handle your 40s and 50s very well. And you're sure not going to handle old age very well. Amen. Amen. I got some hills. We're just talking about the hills. I was going to preach through this whole psalm, Brother Eric. I can't get off the hills. Because that's where the Lord is. From whence cometh my help? My help is, the Lord is my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. He even made those hills. Miraculous provisions and protection. God's miracles. And man, you know what? I don't want to sound like a martyr, but man, we were just hanging on and doing and putting our whole heart into it. And man, there was, folks, listen to me, amidst all of the trials and testings and sometimes disappointments were moments of such miraculous happenings that it was worth everything we went through. Okay, I'm driving a public school bus to help support our family. Had a mowing business, try to help support our family. Still trying, listen, these bivocational preachers, if you hear about a preacher that's bivocational, I want you to understand what that means. Okay, because a pastor's a pastor the world over, and a pastor doesn't have an off switch. That doesn't mean he's doing 20 hours pastoring and 20 hours working a job. That means whatever amount of secular work he does, he probably still putting 40 to 50 hours in the ministry in. That's just what it, I mean, you need to hear that. When you hear that dad was working at the beginning, the first several years of this church, so this church could get on his feet and could go forward, have an appreciation for it. Because I promise you, he wasn't doing 20 hours of church and 20 hours of work. He was doing 50 hours of church and sometimes 30, 40 hours of church. And that's what we did. And you know what? Glad to do it. I'm not looking for the easy way. I'm not looking for the, I'm thankful for the hills. Driving a school bus, driving back and forth to Poland, Indiana, picking teenagers up, then going back, picking the elementary kids up, then in the afternoon, take them all home at the same time. Got a burden for those kids, wanted to see God do something. Got a hold of an evangelist by the name of Jim Delaschmidt and said, I want to have a youth rally and I want to get as many of these lost kids in as I can. And we packed that building out with teenagers. And I couldn't get up on the bus in a public school bus situation and say, hey, I want to invite you all. So what I did was just left the flyers laying everywhere up by where I'm driving. And then the teens would come up to talk to me and say, hey, what's that? I'd say, you know, if they ask a question, I could answer it. If they didn't ask a question, but so I made sure they asked the questions, amen. And those kids all, one after another, saying, I said, man, this guy was, he founded the Hell's Angels. St. Louis chapter of the Hell's Angels, this guy founded it. And you know what? He lived an incredibly horrible life, but God saved him, transformed him. You ought to go hear his testimony. We're coming. So on that Friday night, I took the teens home, went back, parked my bus, jumped in the church van, packed it out. Don't tell me what the capacity was in that 15-passenger bus, because I will deny it till my death, amen. But it was none of your business. Again, we were full. And other people in our church picking up teenagers, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church came over, brought their teenagers at that time. Some of you guys were there in that meeting. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. There's a handful of times in your life you look back and say, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And you know what, folks? God just showed up that night. And I've never felt anything quite like that evening. I talk about it often because, you know what? It's my hills. I say, preacher, what do you do when you have a discouraging day at the church? I go back to the hills. That's where I get my help. Help cometh from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. Okay? Listen, there's no, I mean, I love everybody in here, but there's nothing you can do that's going to discourage me more than I can encourage myself by going to my hills. Okay, so that's where I go. We got in there, packed out. Jim Delaschmidt got up there and sang. That guy could sing. Then he preached, and that dude was hilarious. And he'd tell his stories. Then he'd get down to his conversion story. And the teenagers in that room, I mean, we had it packed out, and you could have heard a pin drop. Invitation came, conviction of the Holy Spirit. We watched. I think over 40 teenagers received Jesus Christ as their Savior. We only had so many workers to deal with them that could lead people to the Lord. They were taking groups. Everywhere you looked, we were in a crammed little tiny building. There was nowhere to go. One of our men took a group of boys, and I wouldn't recommend this, but there was nowhere to go. Took them in the bathroom. Led them to the Lord. Well, I got to take those kids home. They were so excited. That was Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. I'm thinking as I'm going to the bus ride on Monday, I wonder if it was real. I wonder if it meant anything. Teens got on the bus. They're kind of quiet. All the kids are quiet in the morning, especially Monday mornings. They get on the bus, sit down, put their head against the wall. So I thought, well, I wonder if there's... But then the teens got back on the bus in the afternoon, and you know what they start doing? They start talking about the meeting. Every teenager that rode my bus came except for three teenagers. I think three teenagers didn't come. And they start telling these three teenagers all about it. This person jumped up, started telling this story that Brother Delaschmidt told, and this person told this story, and this person got up and said, man, I got saved, and this person got up. I mean, we were having a testimony meeting. As I'm driving back to Pulonana, I'm just sitting in the mirror, looking at the mirror in the road, wiping tears away, and listen to these kids. They've taken over the bus. One kid got up. He's so excited. He said, this guy, I wanted to get saved. We couldn't find anywhere to kneel down. He took me into the bathroom. He says, and Jesus flushed my sins away. That's what he said. That is what he said. I mean, on a public school bus. Do you have any hills? Hey, when's the last time you had a hill? Been 20 years ago, 30 years ago? You want a hill? We're going to try to take some hills this year. You want to be in on it? I mean, you come on. College days, starving days, church plant days. Come here as youth pastor. Man, I can tell stories, folks. I mean, man, we came in here. Church, I won't go through the whole history of it, but church had gone through some tough times. And then Wilford Baptist Church and Blessed Hope merged back together. And Dad came in 91 and just spent about 3 years trying to help people and heal some things and get things pointed back in a positive direction. And I got to come in 94. When I walked in, he said, you ready to roll your sleeves up? And it was just like, I mean, the school was down to almost nothing, just a handful of teenagers, but good families that wanted to see the right thing and just the raw materials. And the next 5-10 years was just, are you kidding me? Did you have some heartache? Yeah, I had heartache. Did everybody make it? No, not everybody made it. Everybody make the right decision? No. Man alive, a lot of the kids that you're going to get to meet here in April that's coming back were there during those days, and they can stand and testify and tell you about miracles that God did, miracle after miracle after miracle that God did. That's the hills. That's the hills. My dad suffers a stroke in 2004. Stands right out there at the end of what didn't used to be a ramp in those days, but it was long steps. You remember that? He's at the end of the steps, Vacation Bible School, greeting the kids as they get off the bus. Told me later, I felt dizzy, disoriented, knew something was wrong. He said, I walked, finished shaking hands, walked back the way, got into his office, sat back in his chair. I'm starting VBS. Mom comes through the door, calls me over. I'm going to take your dad to the hospital. Something's not right. You just go ahead. He said, you go ahead. So I found out later I had a stroke, you know. In July of 2004, out there shaking hands with kids, welcoming them to Vacation Bible School. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, just doing what he had to do, just doing it. Dad wasn't comfortable up here leading VBS. That's why he hired me. He said, son, you do it, man. I'm not doing it. He'd sit out there and shake hands with every one of those kids. You know what? No regrets. Glad that he gave his life to God. Was willing to lose his life so he could find his life. Found it. Lived a pretty amazing life. All over this room, people's lives have been touched. And you know what? 2004, he has a stroke. All of a sudden, behind the scenes, Jerry, I'm not going to be able to do the pulpit for a while. I'm not going to be able to do anything for a while. I said, don't you worry about it. You just get well. And I sat down with Brother Reiser, and we divvied things up. And behind the scenes for an entire year, I said, Dad, just focus on the pulpit. Just focus on the pulpit. When you get back in the pulpit and preach, don't worry about anything else. And so that's what we let him do. And in 2005, July, he comes to me and calls me in his office and he says, you know, Jerry, I need to tell you something. It was actually, it would have been June of 2005. He said, the Lord's given me 100% peace. It's time. I said, time for what? He said, time for me to step out. And I said, uh-uh. I said, the Lord hadn't told me that. And I said, Dad, why don't you, listen, just keep the pulpit. Just keep the pulpit ministry. We're doing most everything else. We'll keep, if you need more help, he said, Jerry, doctor says there's one thing that's keeping me from getting back what I need to get back and what I need to get back. He said, as long as the title pastor's before your name, I appreciate everything you're doing, but the one thing you can't take away is the stress that comes with that and the worry of it. And it's time. God's given me peace. It's time. And so I began a new chapter. My dad became assistant pastor, or the pastor emeritus, and from 2005, sat over there in the second row with mom and amen me and grandpa to everybody. And I mean, from the first Sunday that I took over, I just got up here and I said, everybody look up here. I'm going to make something 1,000% clear. For many of you, especially our older crowd, this is your preacher right over there. He's your pastor. If you have a wedding that you want done in your family, you want him to do it, you'll never hurt my feelings. Please do that. If you want to go for counsel, please do that. If there's a funeral and you want to have him do it instead of me, I promise you, you can't hurt my feelings. He's still my pastor too, by the way. And boy, we had a great relationship. Great relationship. I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 one time. Dad told me later, that chapter has always been a mystery to me. I taught it. Some of you were here that night. This is how supportive my dad was. The end of that Bible study, I'm getting ready to dismiss, and he says, can I say something? My dad never said that. And my first thought was, oh no, I preached heresy. He's going to call me out in front of everybody. Here's a man that's given 42 years plus now, probably 40, close to 45 years at this time, to the study of the Bible, preaching the Bible. And he stood up right there and he said, I sat out here and listened to my son teach that chapter, and I've really never understood that chapter. He said, I understand it now. I just want to say to our church, thank God God's given us a Bible studying, Bible preaching pastor. Folks, listen, I'm not telling you that story to brag on me. You know, there's more ungraciousness and jealousy and envy in the ministry between pastors sometimes and preachers than any other place in America. Here's a man that knew more Bible. I mean, he's forgotten more Bible than I'll probably ever know. But he had a graciousness. You know what? I look at that, I say, that's one of my hills. My dad's funeral was one of my hills. I got to get you out of here. But what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. And I guess you'll have to figure out the rest of the song. We couldn't get off the hills. I got lost in the hills. Pastor Dirksen, find me. I'm in Montana. I'm lost. I'm saying this. You're going to face Ziklags. You're going to come back and the city's going to be burnt and your family's gone. And it won't be that, but it'll be something. And you're going to remember David wrote, I will lift up mine eyes to the Lord. Well, yeah, he's getting there. But where did he see the Lord at his strongest? In those hill days? Not on the throne, not when he was king, when he was a fugitive. When he was running from his life, when he was half starving to death, when he didn't have anything but God and a handful of rejects. I mean, that's what he had. A handful of social rejects, criminals, vagabonds. And he's wandering the hills with them and they said, you know what, David, we can relate to you. And David said, how many nights did I, while everybody else was sleeping, sneak over and get on my knees and say, God, I don't even know what's going on. I remember Samuel coming and saying, it's this when I remember the oil being anointed, but everything since then's gone crazy. I remember you showing up in the valley when I faced Goliath, but ever since then it's been a problem. But you know what? He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He said, if this is God's will, it's God's will. I'm going all the way with God. And you know what? That led him out of those hills and onto a throne, but not to a place where he was problem free, because there's always going to be something. But David could look back and say, I remember the hills. How do you know, preacher, that it's going to be okay tomorrow? Because the same God that was there yesterday is here today, and he's already there in tomorrow. So are you looking down, came in here like this today because you found a silver dollar 6 months ago? Isn't it time to do this? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, well, there's a lot of things that we face in life. And honestly, at this time of year, I'm watching a lot of our families go through struggles, hardships, heartaches, reversals. This crazy thing, that crazy thing. And Lord, as a pastor, my heart breaks for them. As best I can, through prayer, companionship, I try to come alongside, put my shoulder under the burden a little bit. Let them sometimes just talk it out, pray it out. Let them know, Lord, that I'm there. But when it's all said and done and it's midnight and it's quiet, everybody's got to learn at some point to lift up their eyes. And Lord, thank you that you are there. You were there in our past. You're here today. You've already got the future under control. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just lift up. Lift up that one that's fallen. Lift up that one that's discouraged, maybe a bit overwhelmed. The devil's good at getting people on the brink of disaster and destruction and turning around quitting on God forever. I pray, Lord, that we'd look back. We can find you if we look back. You were there. We can find the miracles. We can see your hand. We can identify those times of supernatural provision, supernatural protection. Lord, forgive us for doubting you today. May we lift up our eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name.